can be seated. And as we turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 22, verse 16, to continue in our study. Last week we talked about we shall not follow the crowd to do evil. Who defines what's evil? God. We live in a culture today where people consider us evil to do what God says is good. And they consider it good to do things that God says is evil. And our title last week was, we shall not follow the crowd to do evil as God defines it. You know, when the world wants to say that we're evil because we want to believe in the laws of God, then we just, no, I'm going to stick with doing it God's way. And we know what's going to happen for those that rebel against God, and in the end they'll regret that they didn't join us in being submitted to God. So we're seeing more laws today associated with people loving people. The only way a society can be maintained is by really obeying God's law. And what we see through history is whenever people get away from God's law, what it requires is an all-powerful person to then maintain control of the people. So if you turn away from the God of the Bible that restrains us internally, everybody wants to be loving towards one another, and therefore you don't need a lot of cops, you don't need jails, you don't need all that, because we just internally want to love God and then love the people that are around us, and there's no need. So when people abandon that, then all of a sudden the government has to take more and more and more power and to become like God. And that's really what the globalists are doing. The globalists see that the history of the world is that people are always wanting to kill each other. They're always wanting to rebel. They're coming up with all these religious systems, and they get into fights. And then they look at us even. They go, well, Christianity started a lot of wars. Oh, really? No, not Christianity. Christianity didn't create wars. Atheism has led to the death of hundreds of millions of people. Because you turn away from God, then you just don't care about killing people. And so what the globalists are doing right now is they're saying, that was fine when people just had swords and spears. You only can kill a few thousand. But now we have missiles and nukes and bioweapons and chemical weapons and everything. And what's going to happen is these people that do their own thing and create wars and go against each other, we're going to exterminate the planet. So what we need to do, the globalists, the mindset that are godless, is what we need to do is without God, is we need to create an all-powerful state to then enforce our laws, which we're going to make, to then control the people. And there's a reason why I'm saying that, because we're living in a world where we're getting close to those days happening, and we have to have the biblical worldview. So what's really the problem with the world? It's sin against this God. The globalists, the godless, think, no, the problem is we haven't gotten an elite people with enough tools, global satellite system, global database, global communications, global way to control it. We haven't got enough of that yet, but now we can. Now Satan's given us all these technologies that we could truly create this utopia for the world that's without God. And the Bible says that's where the world's going to go. And it's going to have a global leader called the Antichrist. But we tell the people, no, the problem is people have turned away from this God, his laws, his ways, his grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. And that's the only solution to the problem is really on your individual basis, you get right with this God because this world is going down. Because these globalists, they think they're going to create a utopia, but they don't understand there's a Satan. And Satan is allowing this utopia, this promised utopia, to come about so he can get his man to the top, and that man is going to destroy all the Jews and all the believers in God, and ultimately would have destroyed all human beings, which is Satan's plan. And so we teach here, we want to have a biblical worldview. And that's just a simple worldview to share with your neighbors and your friends. I even had a guy come into the office once, he's a realtor guy, and he came in. And he goes, you know what the world needs? It just needs to just put all religions down and just have one global government. And I said, really? I go, you know, that's a very biblical statement. And he goes, what? And I go, I told him what I told you. I go, you are being deceived. And he had no idea. He was totally oblivious of the prophecies about going to global government. And see the mindset, live local, think global, all this other stuff that's permeating our society and our educational system is Satan's trick to deceive everybody. So we're trying to let God's word undeceive us, right? So, you shall not circulate a false report. Wouldn't that be good? Nobody lied about each other. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be, this is 23:1, Exodus 23:1, with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. We serve a God of justice. And people can pervert that. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. So the application today is, has that been true today that there has been, you know, not spreading false reports, not perverting justice, et cetera, et cetera? I mean, think about this in light of all the things that have happened in the recent years. Was COVID just a truth-telling, you know, issue with that went across the country? Safe and effective, was that the truth? Was one mask, you know, the science shows that one mask will keep the spread from going on of a virus. Was that the truth? No. How about two masks? Was that the truth? No. And Fauci, just this last week, was in a closed-door session with Congress being put on the hot seat again by Rand Paul. The only person in the whole Senate, I mean, think about this, there's one guy in the Senate that has been championing to try and get the truth out. And to get people that lied to the entire world, caused millions of deaths, to get Dr. Fauci put in jail for what his lies that led to the destruction, so much destruction. And so Fauci, under oath, admitted no science behind masks, no science behind distancing. Doctors lost their license to practice medicine if they didn't force their patients to believe in the mask mandate, in the distancing mandate. It was all a lie. How about Russia collusion? You know, all a complete fabricated lie. That was, I mean, this isn't politics so much as look at what's happened to our world. We, people in power trying to create the global government, disobeying the God who says don't spread a false report, have been making false reports that are all working for their goal. The end justifies the mean. Their goal of creating a global digital tracking system with the vaccine passports and everything else. And so they create all this stuff to enslave pretty soon the world. And the emphasis for us, we just live the truth. You know, when we first started the COVID thing, I go, a friend of mine helped me the difference between, you know, a virus and a hole on a mask and said, it's a lie. You know, we can, you know, you can believe a lie if you want to, but it's a lie. It's not going to happen. Plus, every single disease known to man would have gone away in that 6 months, 8 months that everybody was masked and double masked in the world, but it didn't happen. And so even when the facts come to say this is not true, there was still a strong delusion of a lie that swept across our world. And so we need to understand, this is kind of like a prophecy update, because of all these things, we know we're close. We're close to the last days because the people in power are under the inspiration of Satan to create the end justifies the means, lying and deceiving people in ways that they don't care how much destruction. They don't even care if it topples financial systems of the world, because that's their goal, is to destroy everything and out of the ashes bring about the new world order. That's their words. And, yeah. The 2020 elections, all say it was all safe and all honest. January 6th insurrection, everything in our world is just a big lie. And we just need to realize this is the truth. And we just stick with what God says. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely, verse 4 of 20, chapter 20, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You're not allowed to hate your neighbor. What's a donkey? Again, today, it'd be like it's a way of transportation, helping, a car with a trailer behind it. So this is really just being honest. You don't care if this is a person you don't know, you hate them or whatever else, you just want to love them when they're having problems. You see somebody on the side of the road with their tire flat. Now, in the days that I was growing up, it was like automatic. Just stop and help them with changing the tire. Now you have to go through the process. I wonder if this is a trap, and as soon as I get out of the car, they're going to steal my car, and they're going to kill me, and then, see what happens when you get away from a God culture? You got to go through this thing. And I literally do. When I see somebody hitchhiking, I like to pick up hitchhikers, and I don't, you spare me that, it's dangerous and stuff. I don't care. But I do. I say, God, do you want me to pick that person up and share with them? And sometimes I just have a green light, and sometimes it's like, yeah, not today. And or just helping people that are on this side of the road and stuff. And helping somebody with a flat, stolen wallet. There was some stolen stuff. Somebody had cleaned out a guy's wallet and some other stuff and threw it into the front of our house, little driveway area. And I tried to get it to the guy. And he had two government ID cards to get onto Bangor and stuff. And it was like, so I had to send that in the mail. I could have just said, oh, who cares? But we're supposed to love each other. If you see somebody that's out of electrical power with an EV car on the side, just pray for them. yeah, there's no hope for them. That was the news this last week, Yeah, it's just like, I can go get you a gas can, but I can't get you a charge. You can get a regular car, a gas can. You can't get somebody that needs a charge. Yeah, a lot of people are miserable with that. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. In other words, just because he's poor, can't afford a lawyer, you don't just run ripshod over them. And our system was like that. If you can't afford a lawyer, one will be appointed to you, blah, blah, blah. Our system was based on the Bible. Just because somebody can't fight somebody with a lawyer, he gets one. And the only time I was on trial, it was for armed robbery. And the guy had a court-appointed lawyer. And he did a really good job because he almost convinced us that we weren't beyond a shadow of a doubt. And when we did, when it was hours, and they go, what took you so long? And then we went through the whole thing, and he goes, look, here, you said he was guilty, and don't feel bad about it when you go home, because this is what he did. All the other stuff that was not allowed to be in the trial. But he got an attorney that was trying to defend him. Keep yourself first, and that's kind of crazy about our judicial system, isn't it? Should a defense attorney who knows that his client has pulled a gun on a guy behind a counter to rob him, should he try and make us think that that didn't happen? Not according to the law of God. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. So with all the judicial perversion that we see in our country today, and we feel like doing things about it at times through the flesh, in a fleshly way, what can we comfort ourselves with? They're going to stand before God someday. All these things, they might not get arrested by the Justice Department like Dr. Fauci for perjuring and doing all that he's done. But he's going to stand before God someday for all that he did. And he is an atheist. He said that their problem, when he was asked about religion, he goes, religions are a problem for society. And that's why. See, if you're godless, there's no God that you answer to. You don't believe that there's one to lie and deceive and to cause people to die and fund bio research and then deny you were doing bio weapon research and all that stuff. It means nothing. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Now, this is written for Jews. Jews were supposed to believe this, be the witness people. And so, did that always happen? So the bribery that comes to my mind is, remember King Ahab had wicked wife Jezebel. And King Ahab wanted coveted his neighbor's, Naboth's, vineyard. And Naboth says, no, not going to sell it to you because it's in my family. It's not your family. It's my family. I'm not going to sell it to you. And so Ahab, wicked Ahab, goes home and just complains to his wife that he couldn't take Naboth's vineyard. And she goes, no problem. What did she do? She went to Naboth's village and bribed a couple of wicked dudes to say, I want you to tell the leaders of the city that you heard Naboth blaspheme God. And so because what is the penalty for blaspheming the God of Israel within Israel? It's a death penalty. And so she said, she just paid these guys. And so they did that. Naboth died. And then Ahab took the vineyard. Did he get away with it? Yep, all the way until God judged him. So he died and he's in hell. So then, should that have even been able to happen in the nation of Israel? Shouldn't have been able to happen because she's going to say, I'll give you $1,000 to lie about Naboth. Not going to do it. Now think about yourself. What would it take for somebody in Naboth, let's say two neighbors are arguing, and one accuses the and the two neighbors are arguing, you're hearing this discussion, and then right after the argument, one of them calls 911 and says, the neighbor threatened to kill me. And you know that that didn't happen. Hey, $1,000, if you just say to the cop, yeah, that's what he said. Get him arrested, get him convicted. People will do that for $1,000. What would it take for you? Ask yourself the question. To me, I don't care if you $1 billion. Not $1 billion, nothing. There is nothing that I'm going to lie about something. Thou shalt not bear false witness. One of the Ten Commandments that really emphasizes within the judicial system, which is emphasized here. People do it for free. And Jezebel could have said, instead of paying money to him, she could have said, you know what? I'm Jezebel. And you know, Ahab, he can just kill people. If you don't do it, I'll kill you. What's that? Extortion. So it's very similar. And is that happening in our world today? Briberies, extortions, to the point where it's my opinion that the reason Rand Paul is the only one that's been a champion for trying to get truth in some of these things is because he's the only one that's untouchable. Meaning, he hasn't been bribed, he hasn't been extorted. How did the globalists really put together a plan for being able to control the governments of the world? And I mean governments of the world that are in representative governments that we have. If I have to get to the government, I need to get to the people in the government that are making the laws, because I got to get them to go along with our devious plans for changing the way the world operates. So what do? Well, how about if I just let this Epstein guy go have a little island that's apart from all of our countries, totally independent, and just start sending government officials and judges and powerful people in the military and everything go down to the island, have this lady help him out to bring honey trap ladies, children, etc., get them there, take pictures of all of them, take videos of all of them, have all these files ready to go, and when they go back to their families and to their constituents, they get told, oh, by the way, you will vote when we tell you to vote. You will do what we tell you to do. If not, then you'll be in the paper. Just like, you know, the royal guy in England that got fingered. And now, and here's an interesting thing. Maxwell, Ghislaine Maxwell, right? You've heard that name? That's Epstein's. Do you know who her dad was? Her dad was Robert Maxwell, a Jew. Okay, should a Jew be involved in any of this? No, I mean, this is so blasphemous to be taking part in bribing, extorting people across the world for a global government kind of mindset to control people. Her dad was in Czechoslovakia when Hitler came around, and so he had to leave where his family was, became part of the Czechoslovakian resistance to Hitler, and was decorated for his bravery and all that. And then when the war is over, you know what he did? He is responsible for using the Czechoslovak, getting the Czechoslovakians to let Messerschmitt planes be sent to Israel to give the birth of the Israeli nation. So her dad was responsible for giving Israel the Air Force advantage in the 1948 War of Independence. He became a Mossad agent. And so then, as a Mossad agent, then his daughter becomes a Mossad agent with Epstein to be a Mossad agent. And the reason I'm pointing this out is, increasingly, I am reading these news articles on the vitriol against the Jews is just unbelievable out there. I mean, news articles, and they're blaming the Jews for everything. And they're blaming them because of stuff like this. Epstein's a Jew. Maxwell's a Jew. Look at these globalist bankers and everything else. They've destroyed the world. They're doing all this, and they're just hatred of the Jews. The Jews are supposed to be God's witness people. But for the most part, they're godless right now. And we have to keep this view, and they actually hate me for saying this to those same people. Like, I'm hated because I don't have the view they do, which they should exterminate all the Jews. Why? Because this tells me that's not going to happen. So we have to understand that what is happening is because the Jews are depending on man to give them safety and security. That's really what their problem is. Their problem is, I don't want to trust God. He didn't give us a Messiah. And so forget that. And when I met with the Gebner family in Israel, and I told them, let's get the Bible out and talk about this stuff, they like, the Bible. You know, they said the Messiah was going to come, didn't come, we're on our own. And so they think they're on their own. And God's letting them have this mindset. So if you are a smart person, the Jews are smart people, and you're on your own, are you going to embrace a global government that's going to bring global peace, that's going to disarm people to make it so that they can't have war? Absolutely. Because you've only got 6 million people, 6-7 million people living in a small little postage stamp, and you are hated by the rest of the world. And you want global government. And so you'll go in, you'll have a Mossad agent that does these things because they see the plan of man to give us a Messiah, a world leader that will allow us to have peace and security. And will we in exchange be able to build our third temple? Ehud Barak, when he was trying to make peace with Arafat, totally against the true national interest of a national Israel, he was offered, in signing away a two-state solution to Arafat, we'll let you build a temple. That was the secret agreement, you know, that came out way back then. But Arafat walked away because he didn't want to get shot after signing it. That's what he said. If I sign that, I'll get shot. Because a two-state solution to the Arabs is really just a lie, because the only thing they'll accept is a one-state solution, and that's with the Jews gone. And so that's literally their mindset. And so we can't have a two-state solution, because you're going to turn it into a one-state solution. Why? Because Satan is behind any power that wants to destroy the Jews. So if the Jews see that this world government could give them the peace, then they'll do whatever it takes to make it happen. Now, what's that creating? Everybody hating the Jews. What does the Bible say happens in the last days? Though all the nations of the world are gathered against the Jews, they're not going to get away. I mean, they're not going to be defeated. Now, why would God allow that to happen? Because he's going to have to miraculously, in the face of the whole world, they're going to see, the world's going to say, we can't kill them all because they have a God. So even in their disobedience, in a way, they're going to be a witness, because when the dust settles and they're still there, because God promises them to be there, then people are going to go, wow, and there's going to be a myriad of people that are going to come to faith during the tribulation period, the Bible says. And they're going to be coming because they go, you know what, there's a God of Israel, and he's the God of the Bible. They're going to read the God of the Bible. They're going to find out there was that God so loved the world, he sent Jesus, and they're going to believe Jesus, and they're going to realize that man that's ruling the world is the Antichrist. I'm not going to take his name in my hand. I'm not going to bow to his image. And they're going to die and go to heaven. So we don't hate the Jews. We just say, boy, you really should have read Exodus chapter 23, verse 8, and all this. You should have just continued to be a witness for God. But because they have been deceived away from the God, their own God, they're having to go the hard path of being a witness. But we cannot be wanting them to be annihilated. So I hear, you know, I just can't wait. You know, those Hamas people, they just need to wipe them all out. They just need to exterminate them. They need to, they're going to get into this war and they're going to be annihilated. They're not going to be. Sam Bankman-Fried, he was a Jew. What did he do? He ripped off people for $8 billion. And what did he do with the money he ripped off just before the 2020 elections? He funneled all the ripped off money into the Democratic campaigns to make sure that the House and Senate wouldn't be lost so that the globalists can continue their plans. And he's still relatively free. I kind of think he did what he was supposed to do. I wonder if the Justice Department will ever get him. And it really doesn't matter because who will get him? God, justice. I mean, all the people he ripped off. It was a deliberate plan in and out of the White House planning this stuff. I could go on. So I understand. I mean, we have to say, you know what? I understand why you hate the Jews. But it's not the Jews, because the Jews are people that really honor the book of the Bible, the books of the Bible. But they're still blood Jews. And because they're blood Jews, God is going, he says, I'm bringing you back in the land, not because you are doing what I told you to do, but because people are blaming me for you not having a God because I've scattered you through the nations of the world. And so God is jealous for his name. He's brought him back, and nothing's going to get him out. So, shall not take a bribe. So nobody here would take a bribe, right? Blind justice, extortion, let them kill you. If they've got something on you, what should you do if somebody's got something on you? What should you do? Just say, really, you're going to blow the whistle and tell everybody about my sin if I don't do something? You want to do this sinful again? You know, more sinful? Oh, okay. Thank you, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. And I guess this is going to come out and people are going to judge me, but I thank you that I'm not judged by you. I know of a situation where a pastor was extorted because of a situation in the past and he never came clean. Because he ended up being manipulated. Because he didn't want the public exposure of coming clean. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And once again, a stranger in Israel is somebody passing through. I'm not a Jew, don't want to be a Jew, I'll eat your falafels on my way to Egypt, you know, or whatever. You know, that's what they wanted to do. And the Jews are supposed to be nice to them. But if they were a stranger that came in and wanted to be a Jew, you're also supposed to be nice to them, even though they were a Moabite or a Hittite or whatever else in the past that they're wanting to become a Jew. Let them come in because you were strangers in a foreign land. 6 years, you shall sow your land and gather its produce. But the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. So turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 19. So God in his wisdom, because he created the heavens and the earth, he created the dirt, he created seeds, he created the chemistry associated with dirt and sun turning into everything that we eat. With, you know, I mean, when you think about that, dirt, water, and sun makes everything we eat. And that's because there's this genetic code in seeds, and some of those seeds go into the genetic code of cows and people and everything else to allow us to assimilate the enzymes and the proteins and the carbs and everything else to let us function. And he goes, you know what? You gotta let the land go follow 1 year out of seven to let the land just rejuvenate. And when it's just growing on its own, so some of the seeds fell into the ground, and some of the wheat and some of the barley and some of that came up, you know, you don't harvest it. You just let it come up. And that's your welfare program. Because the people that are hungry, they just go into any field that's being left fallow, and they can just gather up the stuff that grew on its own. And you're also keeping the animals, the pheasants and everything else are keeping their population by leaving it fallow. Do you think the Jews did this? Now, if you're a Jew, if you're a farmer, you're saying, wait, I could make more money. I could make more money if I did it every year. I want a crop every year. So that, why should I just leave it fallow? Because what happens in America, we learn this too, the nutrition of the soil gets less and less and less. You get less and less yield. And it ends up that God was right and man was wrong. And we cheat now with fertilizers, but that's a fact. Well, since they didn't have fertilizers, God, you know what he did? For 490 years, the Jews did not obey that law. 490 years. So that means that was 70 years worth of laying fallow that they missed. And along with disobeying that, they disobeyed everything else. They worshiped idols. They sacrificed their kids, everything else. And God just said, okay, I'm going to bring Babylon. They're going to conquer you, going to get you all out of the land. And I'm going to let the land sit for 70 years because it's going to rejuvenate for when you come back. Yeah, because you wouldn't obey me, judgment comes, miserable life, but then I'm going to rejuvenate the land for when the people come back. That's what 2 Chronicles 36 says. The Babylonians, then they, the Babylonians, burned the house of God. They burned the temple that Solomon built, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away, which is not many, over 1 million people killed. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, till the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians and Cyrus made a decree for the Jews to return. Why? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, who prophesied that would happen, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years because they didn't do it. So God, he always gets it back to the way it's supposed to be. Go to Leviticus 23:20. Again, this is to understand the God's welfare system in an agricultural area, which doesn't work good for city dwellers and stuff, but it's what they were to do. Leviticus 23:22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap. Nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. In other words, don't just realize there's poor people around. And when you're mowing, you know, when you're harvesting your crops, going through, leave a little bit on the edge. Leave a little bit. And then the person who's poor, and going to the book of Ruth, which some of the ladies' studies are doing, is a perfect example of this. You leave it for somebody that's absolutely destitute. It's a working welfare program. They come in and they follow you. It's not just food stamps. It's like you go work to get the food because somebody says, I don't have to get every single dollar. Who was the one that gave me this crop? God. Who's the one that allows me to even farm it? God. Who gave it the water at the beginning and the latter rain to make it so it produced all this that I'll be able to have? God. And God says, think about the guy that doesn't have what you have and allow some of it to be harvested by them. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 24:18. This is an every year thing too. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands. So they would sickle the wheat and then bind them up together in a sheaf and stand them up. And then somebody with a cart would come and pick up all the sheaves to go take them to the threshing floor to harvest the grain. And if a sheaf blew down in the wind and they gathered up all the ones, yeah, we got them all. And they find, oh, there's another one over there. Oh, God is just saying, I let it fall over so it would just be a little bit more for Ruth the Moabitess that he's in the book of Ruth. Just always, it just keeps you in a mindset that I don't have to get that last little dollar on everything. I can share with the people that are struggling. Deuteronomy 26:12, when you have finished laying aside all the tithes of your increase, 26:12, Deuteronomy, of your increase in the third year. So every third year, they were supposed to tithe in a city. They were supposed, the people around the city that have the crops outside, they tithe to the city every third year a tenth of the crop. The year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. And so, in a sense, when our government does, you know, take a certain percentage for some of the programs that are like this, then that's a godly thing. You know, I don't want all that money. Well, actually, the government made us do it. In their day, they just personally did it. And it was all a personal, you know, when those widows and orphans would go and get the wheat out of that bin, they were demonstrating that we are really going to starve without this. And the people were all glad to know that they weren't allowing people that were having hard times to starve. Back to Exodus 23:12. So that's the land laying fallow. Now he deals with the Sabbath. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Servants, you know, strangers, everybody, animals, everybody rests 1 day a week. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Turn to Nehemiah 13:15. Did the Jews do this? In fact, today, and increasingly, there is a turning back a little bit to the Sabbath. The Orthodox do this. They say 1 day a week we don't work. We walk to the synagogue. We learn the Bible. And see, God is equating the fact that Sabbath observance is tied to not worshiping other gods. Because what would you do during the Sabbath if you're obeying it? You're then also going to synagogue on the seventh day, and you're listening to the Word of God. And if you're listening to the Word of God, you realize, wow, I don't think I want to worship other gods. God has something to say about that, and He doesn't like it. And judgment will come if I do it. So when you go away from the Sabbath, what are you doing? You're working every day. Why? Because you're making a buck. Because why? Because you covet. Because you want. It just keeps going and going and going. You're never satisfied. You're just chasing that unattainable last dollar. And as a result, you don't have time for God. And as a result, you turn away from God. You start worshiping idols. You're deceived and everything falls apart. And the Jews did that. They violated the Sabbath. And so then they got carried away into Babylon. That's one of the other reasons they worshiped idols, sacrificed their children, all this other stuff, is because they turned away from God, didn't listen to His word, went into Babylon. And then the book of Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther record the time after the Babylonian captivity. People went back into the land of Israel, into Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, he comes as a God-fearing prophet to them, and he sees what's going on. This is after they have been judged in Babylon. He's in Jerusalem, and in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre, meaning up in Lebanon, dwelt there also. They came to the city gates of Jerusalem, dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. In other words, they were trading. that pagan nations were coming and saying, hey, skip your Sabbath, you know, this is a good day for us, let's just trade our wares. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And you have to yoke the two together. It's not just like, oh man, I violate the day and bam, judgment comes. No, you violate the day, meaning you're not going to be taking any time thinking about God. And if you don't do that, you're going to worship idols and you're going to bring the judgment of God. And this is not a total pitch for church attendance, but it's true. It's very typical. If you don't take time out to read your Bibles, if you don't take time out to pray, to gather together with the saints, to let one another challenge. How many of you have grown because of a challenge associated with people within the church family? You know, just, you know, rebuking each other, loving each other, all these things that we can grow in. We grow in that. And if we don't do that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to turn in your mindset. You're going to become like a pagan. Because we have to be reminded of this. God knows that we have to be. I've never seen somebody get completely out of fellowship, completely away from reading their Bible, and a year or two or three later, they're spiritual giants. They're not. They look more like pagans. And their lives are being destroyed. And that's what Nehemiah is saying. Didn't we learn anything about this? Look at what we did. And so, even if you can't come here, they make it so we can't travel, whatever else. Just take time. Just take time. I'm going to open up my Bible to the Word of God. I'm going to have fellowship. I'm going to walk down the street and say, hey, neighbor, let's get together and let's just fellowship. We have to do that to maintain spiritual growth in our families. Exodus 23:14, going back there. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Three times a year, all the Jews throughout Israel, all of Israel, were supposed to go to Jerusalem. Three times a year. You know, that's why God made it such a small country. Because they had a hard enough time to do this, and let alone a big country. Imagine if every year you had to go to Washington, D.C. three times. And so they made it within traveling. God made this little postage stamp that was going to be a problem to the world for all of history, with all the people in there that are going to be fought against and tried to be annihilated over and over and over and over again throughout history, to still be here miraculously as a testimony of who he is. And he said, I want you guys to keep your mind into these three feasts for reasons. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. You are to come before me with a sacrificial lamb, remembering that you came out of Egypt because death passed over you at Passover. So this first feast is really, when it says unleavened bread, it means Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, all happening within a week. Because I want you to remember how I delivered you from slavery. How is that applied to us as Christians today? He wants us to remember that he delivered us from the slavery of sin. He wants us to remember that Jesus was the perfect sin sacrifice, the Passover lamb that for us allows death to pass over us and to give us everlasting life. And he wants us to remember first fruits within that week, because within the week, Jesus rose on the day of first fruits, which was the first fruits from the dead. So he rose from the grave, so I can raise from the grave. So we're supposed to do that. Resurrection, we call it Resurrection Sunday. You know, this usually, a lot of times, Resurrection Sunday and Passover are the same. Is it this year? Nope, it's 3 weeks. It's 3 weeks difference. Why would that be? Well, see, the Jewish calendar, it's based, you know, the Jewish calendar, Passover is on April. But for us, it's on March 24th. For us, it's a 24. So why? Because, you know, us pagans do that don't care. Even the church that gets away from the Bible. If we were with the Bible, we would have stuck with the Jewish calendar of Passover. That's what we would have done. But you know what the church did? Abandoning everything of the Old Testament, the Jewish history, those Christ killers, get rid of them. We don't want their history. Let's make what we do for Easter, in worship of the Ishtar God. We'll do Easter on the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox, which is the spring equinox. What does that have to do with Christianity? Zippo. What does it have to do with pagan practices? Everything. It has to do with moon worship. It has to do with sun worship. It has to do with fertility. The sun's coming back. Fertility, Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, which is why let's not do Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. It's about Jesus raising from the dead. So when people say, you know, I observe the Jewish feast. No, you don't, because you don't run to Jerusalem every year three times. So don't tell me you observe the feast. But we can apply this commandment. I'm not going to remember that the sun just is starting to come north again to give us longer days. I'm not going to observe that. I'm not going to observe the moon worship. I'm not going to observe the fertility that the pagans want to do, worship their gods, because the fertility is going to come back. I'm going to worship Jesus, and I'm going to do it. We're going to do Resurrection Sunday when the world's doing it, because we want to make the testimony. But we're going to remember it's because of Jesus. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's not Easter Sunday. My peers think I'm nuts to be such a big deal about that, but I mean, my pastor peers. Should that be a pastor peer problem? Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. God wants them to remember this is when the harvest is really starting, the first harvest. The first fruits was earlier on at Resurrection Sunday time. But then you get that early harvest. And that's Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? The church was born. See, God's saying, I want you to remember this, and this is going to go for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, because I'm going to do things on these feasts. I'm going to have the Messiah that's going to cause death to pass over your spiritual life on this day. I want you to remember, keep it on the calendar every year. And Pentecost, I'm going to start the church on Pentecost. And the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, which is Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles. At the end of the year, when the harvest is over, and then God is going to come and tabernacle with the people. Second coming of Jesus is going to be tabernacles. All these feasts are going to be fulfilled, or going to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. Are fulfilled in the first coming, the first three. Pentecost fulfilled by the church, birth of the church. Some people think that the rapture of the church will be on Pentecost, because that's when the church started, that's when the church ends. And then the final harvest at the end of the tribulation period, and Jesus comes back, will be the tabernacles, Rosh Hashanah. Three times in the year, all of your males shall appear before the Lord God. I want all the men have to do this. Three times a year, go to Jerusalem. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Why? Why is sacrifice not to be with leavened bread? Because Jesus was sinless. Leaven is symbolic of sin. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Thoughtfulness, remembering God and what he gives us. First thing, you get a first fruit of a paycheck or whatever else, a raise. You're just thinking that God gave it to you. And the Jews, I think mistakenly, but they say, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Maybe there's some issue with that God knows, but they look at it that you don't eat meat and dairy together. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey him, obey his voice. Do not provoke him, or he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now, who's this angel that's going to go before them? Jesus. Jesus is the rock that went. Paul said he's the rock. So you better listen to Jesus. So there was actually in some way, Jesus was actually literally going before them in some of these victories that they were having. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel, Jesus, will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Wow, the God of the Bible is genocidal. Well, he actually is. But he waited hundreds of years for them to get so wicked that he had to rid the land of evil. Are the Hamas people evil? Yes, they are absolutely evil, wicked. They're beyond evil, wicked, and they force their children to grow up wicked and murderous and hateful. Is God going to deal with them? Yes, he is. Through the Jews, maybe, even. We'll cut them off. And if they don't do it, then bad things are going to happen to the Jews, and it did. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. What are the sacred pillars? Porn houses. They were phalanxes. They were literally totally... To go into Satan's world is to get totally obsessed with sexual immorality of every kind. We don't want to do that. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sicknesses away from you miraculously, and because you're not going to get STDs and stuff. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren. In verse 27, I will send my fear before you. Verse 28, I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. Some commentators think it was actually hornets. I mean, literal hornets. When I was in South Sudan once, I was sitting with one of the chaplains in his house. And he goes, whoa, don't go outside. And there was just this massive swarm of killer bees that landed in a tree. And I go, can I take a fish? And he goes, don't go beyond the door. Because and he would tell me how they would just absolutely, they'd be soldiers sometimes, and they would be ready for an ambush or just camping or whatever, and all of a sudden a swarm of killer bees would land in a tree. And they would have to not do anything. Not get up because they have to go to the bathroom or anything. You had to lay totally motionless until they decided to leave. Or you and everybody with you is dead. And so it's possible that it was real. And I've got to get to verse 33. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year. I'm not going to get rid of them all at once, because then the animals will eat all the dead and start attacking you, even though God could deal with that. Verse 32, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So we have right there that God says, no, God's view on the two-state solution is, nyet. No. You don't have Allah, Satan, moon worship, demon god, in your midst, in the land that I own. I own Jerusalem, I own the nation of the land of Israel, I've given it to you, the Jews, and you don't mix it. And you know, the same message is for the church, and I'll encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Not read where we were going to read it, it's in your notes. That we're done. We're going to be done here. The same thing is true for the church. Should the church have allowed pagan sex god worshiping people into the church to be in the pulpits and to be around and to have their YouTube channels and to have their church denominations? Absolutely not. What happens when that happens? The church loses its witness. Are people looking at the church, look at you guys. You know, you got homosexual pastors, you got lesbian pastors, you got transvestite shows going on with the kids in your church, you got this, you got that, you got these people saying, no, you're not Christians, these people saying you're Christians, oh, I just, why don't you all just go die? And the Jews, it was the same thing. See, we're supposed to be a witness, and the witness is, if you want to call yourself a Christian, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 gives the thing. You don't extort people. You're not living in drunkenness. You're not living in sexual immorality as a homosexual, whatever, because you're not going to go to heaven. You can call yourself a Christian if you want to, but you're not going to go to heaven if that's what you're living in. And that's what we have to warn people about. But we're more than glad to let people come in and say, hey, I want to learn about this, God. I'm living in those things. Well, you're not calling yourself Christian? No, I'm not a Christian yet. Okay. God can save you like he saved me. I was a pagan on my way to hell. But I listened to the gospel from people that told me, and I finally bowed the knee. But the church should have stayed pure. It didn't stay pure. As a result, we lost our witness. And God is about to remove the fake church out of being the witness and put the Jews back in. Because they're going to have a major revival. When the Jews see that God protected them, they're going to have a massive revival back to the God of Israel. They're going to start worshiping him and come to Jesus ultimately. And God is going to prove himself to the entire world that he truly is God and he keeps his promises. And that's a good thing, amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would help us to just learn, God, from the word, your word, to just have a love for people, even though the world is just corrupting even our minds. You said, Jesus, that the love of many will grow cold in the last days because of the wickedness. And we're living in perilous times that are just can't make us our love of our neighbor and even knowing our neighbor, that to help us to truly be involved with reaching out to those that are lost, Lord. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Unending for all of eternity. Yeah. And really all he asks is for us to love him like he loves us. And to love him is, I'm going to put down my weapons of warfare against you. You know, I was fighting you. I'm putting all that down. I want you to come and be my Lord and Savior, and I want to worship you. And then he loves you for all of eternity unless you be in his house, which is called heaven. I hope that's true for everybody here. If not, and you want to know more, come and talk to me. Let's get right with Jesus together, okay? God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.